we turn to the Song of Solomon, we'll be mainly in that book all the time. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, get to Isaiah, you've gone too far. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and starting to read it, verse 10. It's the bride-to-be that is speaking, and she pictures us, the church. Chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." Chapter 5, verse 2. This is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." So we'll be looking at other parts as well in a moment. Birds. Most of us seem to appreciate them, don't we? And some birds seem to have character. Question for you. What bird would you say sums up your life? Sparrow? Raven? Hen? Crow? Rook? Vulture? Dove? No good looking around. I fear I am so often unlike the dove. But that's what bird I want us to look at tonight. The word dove occurs about 50 times in Scripture, nearly always in an affectionate way, a caring way. You don't hear anything nasty about the dove, do you? Although in Hosea 7:11 you read, "Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without sense." But even there, I believe God has affection and concern for Ephraim in speaking of it as a silly dove. We know the big picture in the New Testament is that the dove is emblematic of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to look at the dove mainly as it appears in Psalms, Song of Solomon, and here we are looking at the dove being a picture of the bride of Christ. So in chapter 2, verse 14, the one we read, the bride is recalling some tender, special words her beloved spoke to her. And I dare say we've all been there, haven't we? You know, and perhaps in your early courting days, the one you love has said something and you go home and you repeat it there on your bed as you're thinking of the nice time you've had together. And I dare say it's something like that with this bride-to-be. "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." And I dare say she's thinking, how can he say that about me? He must really, really love me. So let's look at the church as Christ's dove. Christ calls those who are his church his dove. We see how affectionate Christ is to his bride, us. "Oh, my dove. If we're saved, then Christ says that to us, "Oh, my dove." Let's just take those three words, if you can call "oh" a word. Oh, the reality of it. Oh, the importance of it. Oh, the depth of the statement. And oh, the stress of the affection. Oh, my dove, our Saviour says. My dove, we are his possession. He has bought us, and he has brought us to himself. How blessed we are. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Oh, my dove, our Saviour says. And that term of affection, my dove. Now, when I'm doing open air work or giving out tracts, I might say, "Here are, dear," to an older lady, or even some older ladies, "Here, yeah, love, can I give you one of these, a Christian leaflet?" But I would never say to any other woman, apart from my wife, "my dove." It's a term of real affection, isn't it? Christ's love for his bride is an amazing thing. Ephesians 5:25, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." How blessed for us to be able to say, "God loves me. Christ loves me far more than any husband can ever, ever love his wife." We also have the words in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. We read, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." So, the dove. There are several references to the wings of a dove or the flight of a dove. Have you ever seen a dove take off? They can do an almost vertical takeoff. Don't need any swing wings jets to get them up, do they? They can more or less from the ground grow straight up. A lot of birds have got to go a long ways as they gradually get up, haven't they? But not the dove. It can go straight up. Hence, it can come down into a small yard, feed, and then go straight up past buildings all the way around it. Psalm 55, verse 6, David contemplates, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." The Christian has good flight. Or will do one day. Because one day we're going to fly away to heaven. I've been thinking a lot about Chris. Today we were all together this Monday 2 years ago up in the URC remembering her. So I've been thinking a lot about it and thinking of death. And just how amazing it is. Here we are. Sometimes it's sudden. Heart attack, stroke, car accident. Sometimes it's so quick. But we go straight up into heaven to be in the presence of those just ones made perfect, as Hebrews calls it. Straight there. "Oh, that I would fly away and be at rest." And once we get there, we're perfected. And we enter into that perfect rest. I know Revelation says we'll be serving him, but it will be still rest. serving him, I imagine, a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden, how they were there to tend the garden, not sweat and have hard work till the fall came. And that will be so for us, won't it? Yes, we go straight into the presence of our Saviour. The dove is a clean bird. In Deuteronomy 14:14, you've got that big long list of all the different birds, and it goes through saying so-and-so clean, so-and-so unclean, unclean, abomination, unclean. And you look at that list and you see that God looks upon the dove as clean. The Christian is justified by the Lord, and we then are looked upon as completely clean, because we're looked upon through the work of the Lord Jesus, aren't we? The dove is clean on the inside. Its flesh can be eaten, not like the raven or the vulture, and we wouldn't want one of them on our Sunday plate, would we? But you can eat the dove because it's clean on the inside, along with several other birds as well. And also it was used as sacrifice. What could cleanse my sin, my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the Saviour's work can cleanse within us. John 13, verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean." It was when Peter was refusing to be washed by the Saviour. "You are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. We're cleansed on the inside. Also, the dove is clean on the inside because of what it eats. Seeds and the healthy things. We are clean on the inside the more we read God's word, aren't we? It has that cleansing effect. I think of the lady who went to her pastor saying, "I don't know what the point is, me reading the Bible every day. You keep telling us we need a quiet time, but I read the Bible and it don't do me any good." And the pastor gave her a sieve and said, "Go and put it under the tap." And she obeyed him. Well, she never hit him over the head with the thing. But anyhow, she obeyed him and came back. And he said, "Go and do it again." And she did. And he said, "What's happening to the sieve?" He said, "You say your brain is like a sieve. What's happening to the sieve there in your hand?" "Nothing. There's no water in it. It's just a bit cleaner." And the pastor said, that is what the word of God does for us. We need it every day because of the cleansing effect it has upon us. It cleanses our mind. So keep on reading your Bible every day, even though you don't remember what you've read a few hours after. Clean on the inside because of what it eats. The dove is clean on the outside, its appearance. Psalm 68:13, "Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." It's speaking of her beauty. We, the bride of Christ, are looked upon as different to the world. We are redeemed. Silver in Scripture is a picture of redemption. And our standing is on redemption ground, isn't it? The redemption price of a slave was silver. We are purchased by that precious blood of Christ. And being redeemed should show in my appearance, I believe. Joe knows the gypsy, the Smith, was it? Ernie Smith? And barefaced gypsy of Ireland and Britain. Anyhow, I remember him one day. He'd been saved. Man into drugs and a really violent man. Nobody liked him. And he was trying to convince a lady in Cambridge Fair. I was stood giving out my tracts near my caravan in the fair, and there was Ernie saying, "I am Ernie, honest dear. Jesus has saved me, and he's changed me on the inside, but he's also changed me on the outside. But you don't look like Ernie," the poor old lady behind the store was saying. "Honest dear, I am Ernie." And in the end, she believed him, and I noticed he had a Bible there, and I invited him to come and preach for us at the caravan. And it was an amazing hush came over that whole crowd. He said, "I'm not listening, not preaching to these gorgers. I'm preaching to you, my fellow travellers. These are my mates now. I would have hated them 2 or 3 years ago, but I'm with them now, and they're here for your good. You listen to them." And a hush, they stopped. A whole mass of people all around, and I thought we were in for revival. But it was what he said. "Jesus has changed me on the inside, but he's also changed me on the outside, what I look like." After we've been changed, shouldn't we show it? Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. It's the taste and see psalm, remember? "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." It shows on the outside as well as on the inside, doesn't it? And also the dove is clean on the outside in its habits. It keeps itself clean even though it's walking over mud. When I used to help a farmer up there in Brougham in Somerset, and I've seen cow muck in the yard, runny, slimy cow muck, that deep, and it was coming over into the trench thing you stand in to do the milk, and I forget what the name of it was called, and it was just creeping over there, this slimy mud. But you get doves walking on that, and they still looked clean. I have never seen a mucky dove in all my life. It's amazing how they can keep themselves clean even over muck. The bride-to-be here would want to keep herself pure for the one she loves. So we should seek to keep ourselves pure for our beloved. We know he is pure, he is holy, and he desires that we should live holy lives, doesn't he? So we must seek to be clean on the outside as well. And then the dove is a caring bird. It cares for its partner. It moans when its partner dies. And I said, I've been doing a little bit of that these past few weeks. But it won't partner up again, I understand. It misses it. Well, I can't say loved one, I suppose, or the bird, but it misses the one it was getting around with anyhow. Isaiah 38:14. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upwards. Our care. Are we caring for our partners in the faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ? We must be, and we should be. The dove cares for its young, and we must be caring for the babes in Christ. We thank God we've got a few. We've been looking at some of them on the board, and we must be praying for them and looking at ways we can help them. The dove is a caring bird. May we be a caring church. Then thirdly, it's timid and a defenseless bird. Hosea 11, verse 11, "They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria." We are so often weak and fearful. I still tremble sometimes when I've got to preach in the open air, when there's a crowd of dubious characters around and I'm not sure what sort of response I'm going to get from them. We've all got our fears in one way or another. Perhaps it's spiders, perhaps it's the dentist or the doctor or whatever. Yeah, we so often are weak and fearful. But let's remember we have a strong Saviour who we can flee to. He knows my weaknesses and he understands me perfectly. And because the dove is so timid and defenseless, it needs to be careful and sensible. It needs to know where to nest. Big birds can nest on the open, you know, on a cliff face, on a ledge, because they're big enough to sort out anything that might come to try and take the eggs or young ones from the nest, but not the dove. So it's got to be careful. Back to our verse. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Or the AV says, the secret places of the stairs. I understand it's a hollow feature in the rocks. That might look a bit like a stairway. Christ is our only safe place of refuge. Christ is, first of all, a sheltered position in the cleft, not on the exposed cliff face. Now, if I can be a little bit personal again, 15th of February 1992 was my first date with Chris. I hadn't been out with a girl for 14 years. And the last one I had lost because I got lost on the Mendips when we were going for a meal. I said, we'll have a little walk at the top of Burrington Coombe. And we got lost in her best clothes, got rather mucked up in her tights, in her shoes, in her feet. And so I was going on a nice coastal walk from Coombe Martin to Watermouth, the coastal path there, and it looked nice and clear until we got over a stile and realised the great big field that took us to the coastal path had recently been ploughed and it had been raining as well. The only way was to go through it. Now and again I looked down at Chris's legs and feet and they were a mess. Finally we got to the coastal path anyhow. And she didn't throw me this time. Because we're getting muddy, anyway, you know the rest of the story. But as we got to the coastal path, we could see this cliff, and we looked across, and there was the cliff and a stairway, if you like, in the cliff. If you know what Lulworth Cove looks like, imagine a very tiny Lulworth Cove, but all with great big cliffs in this hollow area around. And there were two former. I remember it now so well. There was a bitter northwesterly wind blowing because, you know, the low had just gone over and the wind was howling across the field. And I was thinking I'd like to be in somewhere a lot quieter myself. I don't know what Chris was thinking at all. But we looked down at these two Fulmer huddled together on this windward side of the cliff, you know, just rocking there in the wind and the cold. And I said to Chris, why on earth don't they just come around the corner into the shelter of, well, we'll call it a stairway. That's what it looked like. Why don't they just come around only, 2 metres at the very most, probably just over a metre, and they'd have been sheltered out of the wind. But when we come to Christ, we're in the cleft of the rock, the stairway, aren't we? Not stuck out there, taking the storm after storm after storm that the evil one might throw at us. We're on the sheltered side. The bride of Christ is sheltered from the attacks of the evil one. The unsaved person has no safe place to go to. They cannot rest in him. Secondly, it's a safe position. It's sheltered and it's safe in the cleft. Christ was cleft for us. He came, he died for us so that we could be in this safe position. The believer is looked upon as in Christ. There's a lovely study all through the New Testament of being in Christ, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its wrath and make me pure. In that safe position, in the cleft of the rock that was cleft for us. And so it's secure position as well, in the cleft of the rock. Christ is the rock in Scripture. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Psalm 62, verse 8. 6, rather. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. It's a secure position we are in as well, in the cleft of the rock. But then we see too, it's a secret position. In the secret places of the cliff, hidden in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. And then finally, the Lord's desire for his dove, his bride. Let me see your countenance. God always sees us. I am never out of God's sight. He sees me and he watches over me day and night. He cares for me and he loves me. He looks upon me and he looks after me. God always sees his bride as something lovely. I find that so amazing. And my selfishness, my sin. And yet God always looks upon me as something lovely, and you. Chapter 2, verse 14, we're looking at. Let me see your face, or your countenance, I think is a better word. The AV's got countenance, but face doesn't just convey that word that is trying to be brought out here. Let me hear your voice. For sweet is your voice, and your countenance is lovely. God sees us as something beautiful, even though we fail him so much. If we can turn over to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord Jesus sees his bride, although many, many, many millions of people, you know, since the start of the church 2,000 years ago to the present day in China, it's growing so rapidly. In other places, there are many, many millions. And although so many millions, Christ sees us as one lovely bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one, the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? God sees his bride as unique, the only one. He sees us already perfected. And we're going to be together at that marriage supper of the Lamb as one, praising our lovely Saviour. Our Saviour wants to hear us. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. He wants to hear us in prayer. What an amazing and wonderful thing prayer is, isn't it? We can come from here, wherever we are, into the very throne of God Himself. Prayer is an amazing thing, but do I value it as I should? He wants to hear our voice in prayer. He wants to hear our voice in worship. It's being taken up with all the attributes of God and showing Him how we appreciate Him and what He has done for us. That is real worship. And real worship shows itself on Monday morning, not only on Sunday. He wants to hear our voice in prayer, worship, and then finally in witness. We glorify Him in how we speak of our Saviour. And He's delighted when He hears us telling others about Himself. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and God, we're amazed at how you can ever love such as us, how you could make that way to redeem us and save us. But Lord, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. May you be pleased with how we seek to serve you and speak of you in these days we have left. For Lord, we're looking for your coming. We don't know when that's going to be, but we believe soon. Help us to be ready and longing for that day to come. Thank you for our time together, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.